This morning we continue with our series of Advent. This is the second week of Advent. This week we're talking about peace. And if you'll see, we've gotten two of the candles lit, and they're actually standing up, which is a good thing this week. And again, that's why we didn't use real candles. Because that's how my luck runs. But we're going to be in two places today. The main bulk of Scripture, and this is probably where you want to turn, is going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to go. But I want to start all the way back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, we all know this verse, I'm sure you've heard it, and if not, you will coming up very soon, because Luke repeats it. But the prophet Isaiah said thousands of years before Jesus came, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace." And that's where we find our beginnings today, is that coming of Jesus, that Prince of Peace coming into the world. Now, Luke in his gospel is, and many have speculated that what Luke is doing, Luke and the book of Acts are all written by Luke. And Luke is a physician. He's a very detail-oriented person. All right, and so he's taking bunches of notes. And one of the things that Luke really does is he goes and gets eyewitness testimony of the people he talks to. So when he gets the account of the birth narrative, he's actually talking to Mary. Of all people that were there, she would know, right? She was there. She remembers it. And it's funny how things happen and how after a certain amount of time, you remember things a little bit differently. But Mary was there. Mary, in Scripture, it says she treasured these things in her heart. And when we see that she treasured these things, what she was doing is purposely and methodically placing them in a memory so that she could remember as it was. Okay? And Luke is basically writing this gospel in conjunction with the book of Acts is a possible defense of Christianity, of the story of Christianity. And so it's kind of, in some respects, it's kind of written like a legal document, deposition. Yeah, when you bring a witness in and go, all right, tell us all about the event, and they tell you all about it, and you type it all up, and you do all this stuff. So that's really kind of what this book is about. And so we get there, and what has just happened before this is the angel Gabriel, who was an archangel. He's one of the big dogs in heaven, all right? He's just one of the big guys up there. And he's just delivered a message to Zacharias that he would then be the father of John, who would become the forerunner of the Messiah. John was to be that prophet, that voice crying in the wilderness in the prophecy of the Jesus coming. Now, John is actually a cousin of Jesus because Mary and Elizabeth are cousins. All right, and so I don't know how the whole family tree works, but there's some lineage there, and they're connected that way. And that's where we pick this up, is that after this, in verse 26, we see that now Gabriel returns to bring a message to a young girl. And it says, in the sixth month, now that wasn't the sixth month of the year, that was the sixth month since Elizabeth became pregnant. So Elizabeth is 6 months along. After this, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled. And she considered what manner of greeting this was. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age and is now in the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I just pray that you speak to us this morning. Let us hear the message you would have. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, Mary, and again, we don't know 100% sure, but best estimate is Mary is probably around 15 or 16 years old at this time. She was a young girl, and that's just how it worked back then. Joseph probably was not a teenager. Joseph was probably in his mid-20s to maybe 30s. And because one of the reasons being is to marry off, you were always looking for somebody who was secure in their ability to provide for the one you were marrying. And so there is some to this. And he may have been a little bit younger. He could have been 19, 20. We don't know for sure. We do know he would have been older. And we know some of this as well because he passed well before Mary did as well. And so it's not weird, it's not creepy, it's just the way it was back then. It was accepted and it was understandable. But we know that she was a young teenage girl. And I love this story, and I love Mary's faith that we see in this story. Now, again, as we talked about last week, she was betrothed, and for us, we understand engagement as, oh, we've set a date. I said, well, you? And she said, uh-huh. And so we're going to calendar a date, and we're going to throw a big wedding, spend lots of money, right? That's what engagement means to us. Back then, engagement was basically the same as being married. You were locked in. Once you were engaged, you were engaged. And there was only one way out of it, and that was basically to give a divorce to the person, all right? And so Joseph was having problems with this whole thing once he found out that Mary was going to be with child. And so now we get into our passage today, and I love that it was the angel Gabriel, the archangel, the one who stands in the presence of God. As God made sure he sent his best messenger to Mary. Did y'all get that? He sent the biggest dude, the one up in heaven closest to God in standing in stature was Gabriel, as far as the angelic created beings. And so he sent his best. It wasn't just an angel. And you see, all throughout Scripture, how many times do you see an angel showed up? An angel, an angel, an angel. It was Gabriel. They named him. You know? And so Michael is there as well. That's the other of the archangels that we know about. But Gabriel's the messenger, and he brings this message to her. And I love how he shows up, and he just says, Greetings, favored one of God. And her question wasn't about him showing up. I don't know about y'all, but if a very large angel showed up right here and said, Greetings, I would be on the floor. I don't know how common this was back here, but it says she was concerned or puzzled. What kind of greeting is this? Instead of, well, who is this big angel here? Now, the story is really good, and we see how God has said this, but he says, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Now, I'm pretty sure at her age, hearing what was about to happen may not have rung as blessed. You're going to do what? I'm going to be what? I'm going to have a child. And my fiance, my betrothed, is not the father. The Holy Spirit is going to do this, so I'm going to be the mother of God. How's that possible? Now, God chose this way. Mother, Judaism is passed through the mother. If your mom's Jewish, you're Jewish. Sin is passed through the father, according to Jewish custom. And so you couldn't have just had, you know, an earthly father and a heavenly mother. It wouldn't have worked that way. And so the way things are set up, Mary had, well, and I mean, the physics of it wouldn't have worked either, but that's beside the point. But the reality is that Mary was the one, and that's how she could give birth, a human being, a sinful human could then give birth to a perfect child. was because an earthly father, the sin bearer, was not involved in the process. It was God the Father, the perfect one, the holy one, the high and exalted one, who was the one involved in the process. And it's unlike other traditions, and there are mythologies and stuff like that with Zeus and how, you know, but this is completely different than a lot of those. And so I want to kind of look at a couple of points of this. And one of the things we get out is we see how God did this, that number one, the plan was revealed. All right. God came and said, look, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to give birth to a son. Your son is going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the Savior of the world. That's a lot of pressure. You think as a parent it's tough raising a kid now. Can you imagine raising Jesus? The Son of God, you know? I mean, I don't know how many times, what would your father say, you know, as a kid, you know? How many times did I hear, wait till your father gets home? He always came home. You know, Jesus didn't have that problem. The good thing about Jesus, he was perfect, you know? And I've heard comedians talk about it, and Mark Lowry is one of those. He talks about that. Can you imagine being Jesus' brothers and sisters, you know, our brothers, you know? Why aren't you more like Jesus? Well, why aren't you more like Jesus, you know, talking back to mom? You know, it wouldn't be a problem for him to clean the pool. He could walk on water. You know, so I mean, you know, Jesus had these, he was different than anything. And I mean, the pressure of being mom for the Son of God, for the Messiah, the Savior of the world. To call it blessed, to call her, this is a blessing to you, seems crazy. But God didn't just happen. Mary didn't just wake up one morning and go, something's wrong. I think I'm pregnant. And then has to figure it out how it is. That would have been a whole different story, would it not? But God sent his best messenger. He sent the angel and said, this is what's going to happen. He revealed the plan. Now, the second thing is the question had to be asked. Okay? So the question was asked. And Mary asked a legitimate question. I'm going to be pregnant, but hold up, time out. I've never been with a guy. So the physical way, God, that you made this happen for a man and woman to get together, I've never done that. How am I going to get pregnant? How is this going to happen? And it's basically, God said, it's going to be a miracle. The Holy Spirit will put this child in you. Now, it's kind of interesting because just before, like I said, Zacharias got a message from Gabriel as well. And if you jump back up to verses 18 and look at this, Gabriel has just said, and he says, your wife's going to have a child. You're going to be the father. He will go before the Messiah in spirit. He is this. And then all of a sudden, and he says, he's making ready the way for the Lord. And in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, well, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, not able to speak until the day these things take place, because what? You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So why is it Zacharias ask a question, how can this be? And he struck mute for the next 9 months. But Mary goes, how's this going to happen? And the angel just reassured her and said, here's what's going to happen. I think in some respects, it's the aspect of the difference of what was going to happen. See, would Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, be the first ones to have a child in their old age? No. Who is the one that every Jewish person would have known the story of? And Abraham, right. The father of Judaism. They would have known. This is not new. And aren't you a priest? Don't you supposed to know the scriptures? Aren't you supposed to know how this is supposed to happen? And I think what we boil this down to is Zacharias had a whole different way of questioning. All right, it doesn't read out in the language as well as we say it. But I think the gist of what Zacharias says, what are you talking about? There is no way that my wife is getting pregnant in her old age. It ain't going to happen. I don't know how you can say this. How are you telling me, you know? And Mary went, I just, real quick question. How's that going to work? I think the attitude with which we ask God sometimes determines the answer that we're going to get. I mean, look, remember back at Moses, he asked, how many questions did he ask God when God was saying, you're going to go deliver my people? But I can't, but and God said, I'm going to do this. Up to a certain point, and then finally God went, and it says his anger burned against Moses. At some point, God went, enough. Here's what's going to happen. And so I think we see this difference, and I love how the two stories are put together here in Scripture, that Zacharias asked one question, and he can't talk. But he asked, how am I going to know this? And I think Gabriel's saying, you should have known this already. But you want a sign? Here's your sign. You're not going to say a word for 9 months. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that'd be the worst punishment for me. My wife started laughing way too quick on that one. But that would be the worst. Now, I got into a slight altercation as a young teenager and had my mouth wired shut because my jaw was broken. And even then, I learned how to talk. I sound like Mr. Howell from Gilligan. What's up, Gilligan? Because my teeth were wired shut, you can't move your mouth, you know? But that was hard not being able to communicate and do things like you normally can, you know? And I think that's why I talk so much now, because I spent all that time. That's my story anyway. But the question was asked. You know what? And I think it's okay when God reveals a plan to us to kind of go, quick question. How? We have faith, and there is such thing as just blind faith of going, okay, I'm going to step, I'm good to know. And trust that God is there. But I think sometimes God has given us things, and we're kind of like, I'm with you. And I think the difference is Mary saying, I'm okay with it, I just want to know, step one, how's this going to happen? What am I in for? And I think so many times that same thing happens to us that we kind of go, all right, God, I'm on board. Whatever you want to do, I'm there with you. What's the first step? Which way do I go? And it's okay to ask that question. It's okay to ask a question. Because I believe that the next thing that we're going to see is that the question was answered. Gabriel said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you just like it is. The Holy Spirit will come on you. And the power of God will overshadow you. And you'll have the Son of God. You okay? And I think God answers our questions so often in some of these same ways. But the greatest part of this story as we keep going and I like the encouragement that God gave her as well. Even your cousin Elizabeth is expecting a child in her old age, the one who was called barren. See, so for with God, nothing is impossible. And I think that's probably one of the greatest messages of Christmas that we could ever get into our hearts. With God, nothing is impossible. That's what the birth of the Savior says, is that, you know what, it may look bleak, sin may be there, the world may be hopeless, silence may have reigned, but with God, nothing's impossible. The God steps in, and God has a plan. And then you look, number four, that the message was then embraced. And I think so many times this is where we fall. We hear the message of God, but then do we embrace it? And for me, so many times, this is where the questions actually start to begin. I hear the plan. I may go, okay, what's the first step? Okay, boom. And then all of a sudden, he tells me this is what's going to happen, and then this is where I'm now going, yeah, okay, I don't get it. How's that work? What's pointed out, you know, made me a graph, a pie chart, something. But what did Mary say? May it be done to me as you said. See your maidservant. I'm your servant, your humble servant. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, whatever you just said, do it. I'm all in. I'm good. Let's go do this. And when she said that, Gabriel left. And we see that the story doesn't end there, because now Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Now again, why does she go visit Elizabeth? You know, that's a lot of times what they did back then. They didn't have the hospitals and the, you know, everything that we do now, all right? Elizabeth wouldn't have, you know, set a date to have the, you know, have the baby and gone to the hospital, got the private room, did all the good stuff. A family member would have been there, a midwife or somebody would have been there to help with the birth. And a lot of times it became the younger members of the family, and if they didn't have a child, a daughter, then somebody else had to step in. So as a cousin, as a family member, as a young lady, Mary would have naturally been the one to have gone anyway. But also take the fact that now at this point, Mary is now pregnant and is going to go spend the next 3 months with her cousin until the baby is born. And to help out. And we see as you keep going, what happened when Mary got to the house? Said, hello. What does Elizabeth's baby do? It jumped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. The favored one of God. And it wasn't just because of Mary. It was because even in the womb, John knew who Mary was carrying. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. The baby in the womb knew in his spirit that God was present and did what we all should do. Yay. Rejoice. They jump for joy. When Scripture says, come like a little child, that's a really little child, but yeah, that excitement, that joy that a child has. I can remember this time of year of the cousins and family members all coming, and we never lived in the same town. For the longest time, they lived in South Florida and in Melbourne, and then they moved to Ohio when I was real young, so it was one of those things. We only got together a couple times of the year. Christmas was one of those, because the other family members all lived down here with us, so they were the ones away, you know. So they would spend up and save their time, and they'd come for about 2 weeks every year at Christmas. And man, you knew the day that they were coming. Anybody else have family like that? That you either you went to visit, or they came and visited you when you were little? You know, you knew they were going to be here. It was Tuesday. They were coming Tuesday. You weren't 100% sure, but sometime on Tuesday, you sat at that window of your house going, are they coming? Are they coming? Are they coming? You know? And I used to love it, man. My cousins would get there, and the oldest boy, well, not the oldest boy, the youngest boy, Russell, man, he would get there, and he's way older than me. They're all way, no, don't say way older. They may hear this. But he's older than me, you know. And so, but for some, he would get there, and I would run outside, and it was a fight right then. Blam. We tackling each other. We're rolling around. We're wrestling. It was great to have him there. That expectation of the coming. This is what we see with John. The expectation of the coming Messiah moves us to excitement. And Elizabeth tells her, you know, hey, blessed are you among women. Your child will be blessed. How could this happen? You know, that the mother of the Lord should come to me. The Messiah's mother is here in my house. If you jump down to verse 46, and Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. Now, at some points, that almost seems like a little bragging on Mary's part. Or at least that's how I used to read it. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, right? But I don't think so. I think what she says is he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. I think Mary said, you know what? Whatever you say, do it to me. But I think as Mary went, as Mary traveled to Elizabeth's house, as she got there, I think the weight of what was happening was weighing on her. I honestly do. I think that Mary is contemplating this. She's probably had the talk with Joseph already, who has came to her and said, "You know what? I was fixing to divorce you because I found out you were pregnant, and I knew this was going on. But God came to me and told me." And she says, "God came to me too and told me." And they're like, "We'll do this. Let's do this. You go spend time. I'll get ready. We'll get married. It'll all be good." She's probably wondering, "How am I going to do this? I go back to my town. There, people are going to know. You can't hide pregnant for a long period of time, can you? People are going to know. People talk. Nazareth ain't that big. How am I? Behold, you notice your maidservant, where she was at." And when she got to Elizabeth's house, she was going to help Elizabeth, and Elizabeth went, "Whoa, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of God, the mother of my Savior, you're here. Blessed are you among women." God gave her another fresh message, and she says, I'm okay. God has blessed me. I can do this now. I can have peace about what God is doing. As we read in Isaiah, it says that Jesus will be called the Prince of Peace. And it's interesting that during this time of year, we begin to talk about that. And the fact that how the whole story really does kind of begin in turmoil, does it not? You got unmarried people or engaged people. One's not the father, someone else is. Young girl, pregnant. How's all this work? It's a scandal. Right? If you were to write this and put it on Lifetime, it would be a good movie on a Sunday afternoon. I'm ashamed. I just knew that would go on Lifetime. But it would be a good movie. It would be scandalous. It would be crazy. And then Jesus steps in. Was Jesus' life anything peaceful? Did it end well for him? I mean, even Jesus himself later says, "I didn't come to bring peace." Yes, he says, "I've come to set brother against brother, mother against mother-in-law, sister, you know, and people are going to argue over my name. What I'm doing is radically changing this world." But yet he's called the Prince of Peace. And if you know Jesus, do you know peace? You do. Anyone who has an encounter with Jesus, and those that have conflict, is because one knows and one doesn't. One gets it, one doesn't. That's where the conflict begins. Anyone that knows Jesus, yeah, we may have disagreements, and that's okay. We're family. That happens. But there's peace. There's peace that when we go to the doctor as a believer, and the doctor says, "You have cancer, you're not going to make it. You've got about 6 months," we go, "I guess I'll be seeing Jesus soon." That as you walk through things in life, you can say, "I'm good." Soldiers go into combat, facing potential death. Some of them don't even go in combat. I mean, pray for them. You just found out this past week what's going on in this world. There was a helicopter crash of some National Guardsmen. There was attacks at two different military installations where people were shot. Is this world at peace at all? No, this world is not. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't worry about any of that stuff, because you know that God has this. You know that in the end, even if you leave this body, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me, it's a blessing to be dead. I hope nobody else feels that way about me, but for me, it is. It's a blessing in reality. Just like, "Blessed are you, Mary." Wait a minute, you're going to do what? And I'm going to be not married, and how am I blessed? How is that a blessing? Because you got the child of God. You're carrying the Messiah, Jesus. Okay, that's a blessing. Thank you. Blessed is he who endures the hardship, who struggles and falls. I mean, look at the Beatitudes in the Gospel. It doesn't say, "Blessed are those who have all the money in the world. Blessed are those who are just happy, happy, happy." Does it? Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. Peace is something that is way different than what we think. It's not just an absence of conflict. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. And one day He will return as the Prince of Peace. And at some point when Jesus does return, will there be any more fighting? No. There'll be no more wars, no more bickering, no more hatred, no more anger. Peace will finally reign. So think about that season. Just a minute, we're going to sing Just As I Am. And I'm going to go over here. I am going to play on the piano. We'll sing a verse or so. But if you need to come forward and you need to talk with me, come forward. I'll see you. I'll get up. I'll come over here and talk to you. If not, we'll sing through a verse. We'll and if somebody comes forward, y'all just keep rolling with it. It's what? What is it? 307. I knew it, but I didn't want to say it because I didn't want to be wrong. 307. If you would, please stand.